Good morning again. It seems like everyone's had quite the week. I bet there's 1,000 unspoken prayer requests we could add to our prayer list. It's one of those weeks where I, again, don't mind coming up here and just being totally candid with you all. I tried really hard to establish a message this week, but it was always on my mind just prayer. So one thought, one word, one attitude. So I'll probably be flying off in my own direction this morning, as might happen. I know you don't need to hear that, but it's just something I think God's gonna, yeah, exactly. We gotta go with that. But I'll still invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians. We'll start there. We've been going through a series in the book of Philippians, cruising right along like we do, all the way to like verse 7 after 7 weeks or however long it's been. But we joke. I know we've covered a lot here, not just 7 verses, but as you're finding your way to Philippians chapter 1, let's open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here this morning. Grateful that we can get together and enjoy that sweet fellowship of the saints. God, it's irreplaceable to be in the midst of other sincere believers and to give honor and glory to you, to edify one another, share your love toward us, and share life together. The amazing stories that you do in each one of our lives. God, it's amazing. Thinking how you're in every detail. And just as young children don't quite understand what's going on, even though our parents at least pretend to have a good idea, we know that the much more real picture of who you are and us as your children, though we may not know what's going on, we can trust in your sovereignty. We can trust in your character, that you're going to work out all things for good that love you, that you do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that every one of our prayers is heard. God, it's so powerful thinking of your love toward us. Holding nothing back, but giving us yourself, shedding your blood on the cross of Calvary to offer a free gift of salvation to all that would like to have it. And what a joy is reading in your words. Not only so, more than that, God, you've given us so much. Though we struggle in the present, I'm thankful for our blessed hope. I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit that gives us the peace that passes all understanding. May it be a witness to those around us that they may see Christ in us, that hope of glory, and choose to trust you and themselves get to know the truth. As we go through this message, may your Spirit guide every word. Open our hearts and our minds to learn what you'd have to teach us, that we can continue growing in faith, growing in spiritual maturity, building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and honoring you in all that we say and do. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We have been through the first 7 verses of the book of Philippians. And what we brought up before is the themes, because there are many themes in this book. How some will say it's joy. But I would emphasize it's about servitude more than joy. However, there is joy that comes in serving. Philippians 1:1 starts off with Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints of Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent a good deal amount of time talking about that introduction. How Paul and Timothy introduce themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. And we've talked how the term in God's Word of slave is much different than what man has termed it to be, or the idea, I'm sure, that first popped into your head when I used the word slave. However, in God's Word, it means to be that bond servant, a willing servant, offering the self in servitude of the other because of how they take care of us. Now, that's the idea of the bond servant in the Bible. Under the law, if someone had no way to pay for whatever something that they were having, they wanted to have or needed, they could sell themselves. And they would offer to become this bondservant, and they would live in their master's house for a period of years. And then we could talk about the year of Jubilee when everyone would go free and there's this like great reset. Good term for these days, huh? That came out without thinking about that. You've probably heard of that term. It's common. We're not going to stop it. It's part of God's plan, I think. And you can attribute it to God, who will reset this world. That's more of talk for Sunday school. But it does give us that blessed hope, too, to look forward to. God is one day going to fix it all. Every day, I know, can be a struggle. And I've argued before or said before that every one of us has their thing. And it might not even be just one thing. It's probably a plethora of things. And we might think, if this one thing was better, then I might be happy, except when that one thing does get better, if it does, there's this huge pile of other stuff we got to deal with. Over the years, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to tie this into prayer eventually. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, knowing that God is both just and the justifier of him that believes, he proved it is by faith, not by works, that one is saved from sin, death, and wrath," in chapters 3, 1 through 4. So chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Don't ever forget that. One day we're going to be in his presence where everything is better. Far above better than we could ever imagine, as it will be written in Romans chapter 8. "But we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And then these next verses were such a trouble unto me, except as we mature in Christ Jesus, it becomes more and more real. Verse 3, it says, "Not only so," not only do we have that hope of the glory of God, being in his presence, "but we glory in tribulations also." And I know when I first read that verse, I'm like, what? How do we do that? "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And this, by the way, is not talking about the tribulation period. Must differentiate that. We go through trials and difficulties in this life. That's what God is talking about here. "We glory in tribulations also," difficulties this side of heaven, "because we know," it's a fact, "tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Hope maketh not ashamed. As we go through these difficult times, and I am entirely candid and truthful to say my heart truly does go out to you all. I do pray through our prayer list, and I try to cover all prayers that aren't listed there. Because the love of Christ constrains me. And I use that term because it's 2 Corinthians 5:14, a verse that I thought to bring up later in this message, or the message I thought I was going to give anyway this morning. But the love of Christ constrains me, because every one of us, as we've been talking about, exploring the book of Philippians, is that every single saint in this world is a walking miracle of God. And as we go on down through the book of Romans here in verse chapter 5, thinking of how these tribulate, we can glory in tribulations. I went through a whole bunch of stuff, shall we say, too. I'm not immune to it. It might come off like that, or like we see things in the movies or read books, but there's a lot written between the lines. Right? It's like you never watch a movie and someone's like legitimately sick, you know, and they can't carry out their day-to-day stuff. Usually there's some story they're trying to tell, of course. Or like you read a book and you go through the whole thing and it's like, well, what happened in between all that? They don't talk about the difficulties and tribulations except if it pertains to the one plot that the author is trying to get at. Why am I bringing that up? Because we go through that stuff and we might think, well, man, it's like perfect in that world. Or, you know, whatever the movie, the book, the story, the song, I mean, any of these things could make us, I don't want to say forget, but you know, we all go through this stuff. But the point of it is that because of who we are in Christ, because of who God is, when we go through these things, we know that we can gain the experience of, yeah, I went through that, and here's how God delivered me. Every one of you can think of a whole bunch of stuff. I've shared some of my stories here with you of my, that, like the willow tree falling and destroying things, and I thought, here I'm out thousands of dollars, and I don't have any of it. Right? That was one of my financially destitute moments, and I'm thinking, how is this getting covered? And then all of a sudden, God has all these people just ready to go and help. He can do that. And you think about Jesus in his earthly ministry when he's trying to reorient Israel's thinking. You guys are seeking after food and clothes. Those are what the Gentiles seek after. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I'm paraphrasing that. But what he's talking about is, he pointed out several things there. Like the flowers. You see the flowers? They're more beautiful than anything that Solomon even had. Solomon was the richest man in all of history. Hey, I don't care what we try to equate his wealth to today's world, if that would mean so many billions of dollars or whatever it was, just look at what the Bible describes it as. Silver was like the stones on the ground. He had it all. And what did he write about it? Exactly. Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. By the end of Ecclesiastes, basically says what Jesus just said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do the right work. Seek God in all that you do. And that's where you get the fulfillment, the satisfaction. As we go through these difficult times, it always points me heavenward. I'll just put it that way. I think God gives us these difficult times, or like with many of us here sitting with physical ailments, I toyed with the thought, if I didn't have that, if I was physically fit, had no noticeable problems, if I had plenty of money in the bank, would I be as zealous for God as I am now? I asked myself that question. And I was pretty convinced in my flesh, no way. I would probably be looking at myself, taking care of myself, trying to fix up my house, just like in that parable, when the guy says, what am I going to do? I got all this stuff. Ah, I'll build bigger barns. I'll just make it bigger. I'll have all my stuff. But God says unto him, you fool, I'm taking your soul today. And who's all this stuff going to belong to then? You're just going to pass it on. Right? And so all of the, like, these things were going, here's the insight into my mind this week. But these things were going through my mind this week. And you think about all the temporary that we stress ourselves over. And I'm guilty of that too. We think, where can this come from? How am I going to solve this problem? Or you get one of those days where the screen door just falls off its hinges and the pins that are holding things in place just shear off and the, you know, all this stuff just falls apart. And you're thinking, what next? But it doesn't matter. Right? It takes a while of maturity to see some of these things and think, yeah, it's just temporary anyway. There's a fix for it. I know there's a fix for it. Will we fix it? Doesn't matter. Now, I'm not trying to say just be lazy, of course. Obviously, be diligent and care for the things that God has provided you with. But to have that in the back of our minds, I'm not going to be here forever. Thank you, God. I can only put up with the shenanigans of sin for so long. Thank God that He only made life approximately 80 years. For those that are over 80, God bless you. That's amazing. I don't know why I even thought this. My grandpa lived to 96. His sister lived to 100 and a half. There might be a long life in front of me, so they say. Okay. Anyhow, I digress. But we go through these tribulations, and it works patience, experience, hope. We get to the end, and all these things that God has delivered us from, which is what Paul is going to write about too, in the book of, I think it was the book of Philippians, where he's delivered us from them all. And I know he will yet deliver. We can look back and see, yeah, that's how God took care of it. But it's so easy to get caught up in that stuff and think, how is this going to get solved? But what I've learned to do is put this verse in my mind, the forefront of my mind, a lot. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Don't forget that either. God created all this stuff. He's not going to break His rules unless He really... He's not going to break His rules. He's going to do something in line with His will. But remember when they were talking about the tax to Jesus? It's like, are you going to pay the temple tax? It's like, okay, Peter, go fishing, get our tax. Get that over with. Just give them to what they're going to do. He's going to provide it somehow. He made money come out of a fish. This is the same God that just stopped a storm. Does He have the power to give me enough finances for the next mortgage payment? Yep. Does He have enough power? Can He give me enough physical strength to, you know, even for me here, to finish preaching, and when I get home, then be sick? Yeah. Because I didn't have any idea I was legit sick one day, but He gave me enough strength to drive everybody home, and then that was it for me for the next couple of days. That happened here and in Wisconsin, by the way. Just, I knew I was feeling out of it in the morning, but I preached and everything seemed fine, and once I drove home, like, oh man. Like, it just shut down, you know, it just took you over. But it's amazing what God can do. And I want to encourage us to remember that that's the God we serve. He does, like I quoted in Ephesians 3, exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Which is awesome. I don't know what I was going to say about that. Because these other verses here were on my mind too. Verse 6, when it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We had no ability to solve our sin problem. We had no ability to even take care of the day-to-day stuff. But you think of the ultimate, what God did for us through Jesus Christ. In due time, at His declared, determined time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, one of the songs we played on our way, our drive down here, was You Love Me Anyway by the Sidewalk Prophets. And if you haven't heard about that one, he sings of, I was that sinner. When you were up on that cross, I turned around with a smile on my face. And he even says, I was Judas's kiss. And after all that, you loved me anyway. I mean, that really paints a picture of who we are before we've trusted in Christ, how that God describes us, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Would we have done that same stuff in the flesh? Yes. Sad reality. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we realize that, this is the power of God, His love, His example toward us. When we realize that, the gravity of it, that God, when you get to chapter 8, held nothing back but gave us His own Son. How shall He not freely give us all things? That's what it says there in Romans 8. But when you realize all that, then when you read Titus 2, when the gospel that brings salvation to all men has appeared, it should make us peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Like, wow, God did that. How can I serve you, God? I mean, that ought to be our attitude when we realize the power of the gospel, the grace of God. And if he loved us so much to give us Jesus Christ, he can handle the day-to-day. And that's what I wanted to get at this morning. I can't help myself, because when we understand and trust in the gospel in that very moment of faith, we are baptized by God's Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. This is a body, an entity that God designed before the foundation of the world, that all that would trust in him would be in the body of Christ. It's Ephesians 1, by the way. And if you're in the body of Christ, then you have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. You're accepted in the beloved one. The word one is not in your Bible, but that's what it says there in Ephesians 1:5, maybe. We are forgiven all trespasses. We are complete in Christ, it says in the book of Colossians. Right here it says much more. Right? Much more than Christ dying for us, being now justified by his blood. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to wait. In the moment of faith, you are now justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in his blood paying for your sin, you're justified in God's sight. And it says we shall be saved from wrath through him. It just gets better and better and better. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, because that was the given fact we just looked at, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, there's more. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I want to digress into another thought process. It's so wonderful and awesome what we have in Christ Jesus, this gospel of the grace of God. I can't help but say I wonder sometimes what I would have done without that. I don't know how I could have kept living my life. And I know I shared my testimony once or twice briefly, because it would take hours to go over it. I like the details. Since God was in all the details, it's amazing. So I love sharing all of that. But it's amazing what God can do. Look at what he did through Paul. I can share what he did through me as well. He took a wretched sinner, that's what I was, and shaped me into who I am today. Zealous to preach the word of God, zealous to know everything that this book has to offer. And I'll never get there, this side of heaven. I know that, but I don't care. I still want to know. Right? I put everything that I can into this so I can just come up here and just candidly preach from wherever, whenever. Right? That's my goal. I live it. And I want to inspire that zeal in as many as I come across this side of heaven. To see the glory and the riches of who God is and who God made you to be in his word. These are his words, direct from the source. Because when I was young in Christ, I asked that same silly question I brought up here before, is what book can I read to get to know more about the Bible? And I was offered some books and stuff until somebody came along and said, just read the Bible. You want to know what's in it, just read it. Not to put off any commentaries or whatever, because commentaries is the ability to have fellowship with dead saints. So there's nothing wrong with that. I've read all sorts of commentaries from people who have passed on and are now celebrating life with Christ. But if we want the real, authentic truth, we start with the Bible. And even the commentators should say something along the lines of, you believe the word of God over me, but I'll do my best to share what I learn, you know, with you, which is, you know, what I do here on a weekly basis. We have all of this in Christ Jesus, and in all of this knowledge of who we are in Christ, the glory of the riches that we have in Christ should provoke us unto these good works to have that attitude of servitude, just like Paul and Timothy describe themselves as in Philippians 1, servants of Jesus Christ, to say that about themselves. But then if you turn back to Philippians chapter 1, we've been over these verses, so I'll read through these again, but he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And it takes him a few verses to get to what his prayer is. But when he thinks of who they are, Thank you, God, for them. Thank you, God, for the saints at Philippi. Thank you, God, for the saints in Palmasola. Thank you, God, for the saints in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, where I'm from. Thank you, God, for the saints in Tipp City, Ohio, if you've ever been there to one of the conferences. And I could go off and name a whole bunch of cities and things. We could say the same thing. But you think about this. Every one of them who is sincere in Christ are doing these works and sharing the gospel. Thank you, God. Things are bad in this life, but things would be much worse if the body of Christ was not preaching the gospel, the grace of God. And there's going to come a day where we're out of here. And literally, quite literally, all hell will break loose. Right? I mean, they won't come back from hell or anything like that. That is the place of the dead. I'm just using a phrase, obviously. But the mystery of iniquity is going to work itself out. And God's going to finish the work upon this earth. But Paul writes that he thanks his God upon every remembrance of you, making prayer every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So we've talked about this before, how he's saying that they are sincere believers in Christ. And he takes joy in all these saints being sincere believers in Christ, and that God had performed that one good work. He created them new in Christ Jesus unto good works, that they should, we, you know, should now walk in them, to paraphrase Ephesians 2:10. That's the good work there in verse 6. But I wanted to talk about prayer. So moving right along in verse 8, he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." That's the old English way of saying his innermost feelings. I know we have a much different idea of bowels these days. So I'll just, if you don't mind, use, I don't have a good word there. Heart. Soul, love, kidneys, yeah. It does talk about that, trying the reins in the heart, so that's kidneys in there too. But the love of God that we just read about in Romans chapter 5. Paul can say, with the Holy Spirit witnessing, "God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the innermost feelings of Jesus himself. The love of Christ constrains me. I had an attitude check when I read that verse. Is that me? Does that describe me? Do I long after all the saints with the heart of Jesus Christ? I mean, that's a really high standard. I get that. If I'm not there, I want to be there. And that's my attitude. And I know I've made that probably abundantly clear. You know my favorite motivational passage, 1 Corinthians 9? I think about that one a lot. I don't fight as beating the air. I run to win. You know, the people that run in races, they win a corruptible crown. It's here today, gone tomorrow. But we, an incorruptible. So run. Run to win. Right? That's what he's saying there too. Or how I've shared in Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called hall of faith. If you've heard of it that way. You know, Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, that's the play on words there. And you got all these guys by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then you get down towards the end of that chapter, and it describes all those guys as of whom the world was not worthy. And I shared before that my thought when I read that one day was, I want to be in that group. But that same thought should go through every single believer's mind at some point. I want to be who God wants me to be. It's not that I want to be better than you, because that's what the earthly mindset is. I want to be number one, right? But in God's mindset, you be the child of God that you were designed to be. And the child of God is written all over. This is who you are in Christ. This is how you ought to behave in Christ. And everyone can do that, no matter who we are, how physically apt or inept we are. I joke about myself in that regard sometimes too, but it's all from the heart. So is that our attitude? God is my record. Can we call upon God as witness that I greatly long after all the saints in Christ Jesus? It's a quite challenging question. But the love of Christ ought to constrain us. But this is the prayer and the prayer pattern of Paul here in verse 9. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Paul's prayer pattern is fairly similar. Now, I had a sort of rush last week when we looked at the prayers in both Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, but they're very similar to what is written here, so we'll just stay here in Philippians 1. He says his prayer is that your love may abound yet more and more. How? In all knowledge. Remember God's will? He wants everybody saved, and right after that, come to the knowledge of the truth. The more you know about who you are in Christ and what God did for you through Christ, how God has acted all the way from Genesis up to present day, the more you're going to love. As long as we let God say what he says, accept God for who he is at what he says, and not just try to insert our own doctrine, which is warned against all over, right? And the sad reality is you're going to run into a whole bunch of different doctrines out here in the world. Out here, out there, not here. Hopefully not here. I do my best not to do that. But there's a bazillion doctrines in the world, and yet God says there's one faith. And that's one of the other themes in Philippians, unity. And I brought us to verse 27, even though we're not there yet, you can imagine how many weeks we'll be spending on verse 27 of chapter 1 in Philippians. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're one unit, one body, the body of Christ, different members, different offices, but we're acting as one unit. That's what God designed it to be. We might look around the world and think, not doing such a good job of that. But that's what God designed it to be. And when we get together, that's why I constantly pray and thank God for, I call it the sweet fellowship of the saints. It doesn't get much better than this in my book, This Side of Heaven. All right, to be with other sincere believers and to enjoy sharing life, our ups and a whole bunch of downs, right? But we help each other through all those things to keep looking up, to keep on going until, like he says here in verse 10, the day of Christ. So Paul's prayer is that love would abound more and more. This is that same kind of love, if you've heard of the Greek term agape love, that self-sacrificial kind of love. But that's the love we see. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul's prayer is that our love, we can put that term here too, because we are saints today, even though we're not of Philippi, but that our love should abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That term also in the Greek for knowledge is epignosis. The same word used in 1 Timothy 2:4, when God's will is that all come unto that knowledge of the truth, that full, comprehensive knowledge. The more we know. So Paul prays for them to abound in love, to continue growing in knowledge, studying to show themselves approved unto God, to quote 2 Timothy 2:15. But then he gets into verse 10, that ye may approve the things that are excellent. And when I read this verse, I think of 1 Corinthians 12 at the very end. Whatever verse number that is, doesn't really matter. But when he says, "Yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And he describes God's love. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 starts with. This is the excellent way. As saints, we can abound in love, grow in knowledge, understand true spiritual judgment. And we can do that because in the moment of faith, we trusted in Christ shed blood on the cross to pay for our sins. God seals us with his Holy Spirit, and by that Holy Spirit, the believer has the mind of Christ. It's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So now we can spiritually discern God's word rather than try to make an earthly argument based on what we read. Not for the purpose of going out and trying to get all those, just have this thought of different debates that I've seen in my life, how it just, some to me were like, this is a total waste of time. But others were, let me show you what the book says, and it was a great opportunity to preach truth. So when it depends on the context, I'm not going to really get into that. But we're not given this spiritual mindset to go get them, right? We're given this spiritual discernment to approve the things that are excellent. So no matter what the world is doing or what they're doing to us or around us, verse 10 might happen, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The only one I have control over is me. I can't control my kids' every move. I can force them to do some things, but not everything. And you know I don't want to force them to do some things, of course, lest their life depends on it. But again, the point is, let me back up. This is one thing I've told my kids too, because a lot of us in the flesh want to do the Adam and Eve blame game. All right, you think back to Genesis chapter 3, when God already knew all the things that just took place, and he calls out Adam and he says, did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat of? And instead of just one word answer, because that would have been it, right? Yep, I did. What does he do? He blames God and his wife. No, God, well, God, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. And then, of course, God has to turn to Eve. This is what happened. The serpent, he beguiled me, and I ate. It's a blame game. Although, what they could have both done is just, yes. Right? So, in our flesh, we want to play this blame game, but what I tell my kids is, don't worry about what everyone else is doing. I know you want to blame them and see, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Because that's what the blame game is doing. I'm not as bad as that. It doesn't matter. The focus for the individual is to do what God says here in verse 10. That ye may be sincere. You personally may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So until that day comes, be zealous for those good works that God has already ordained that we should walk in them. Be mindful of it. And like I've been trying to bring all this around to is, pray about it constantly. Pray without ceasing. Because a lot of us ask the question too, or even share those thoughts, like, I really want to do whatever it is that God wants me to do. I just don't know what he wants me to do. Right? We get these choices in life that are really hard, and I get that. I've been there too, in different contexts. But we've been there. And what I've experienced, just like coming back to Romans chapter 5, when we go through these tribulations, what I've experienced is that even if I don't know what's going on, but I constantly pray, because I'll pray things like, God, I really hope it works out this way, because I think that would be great. Except we read God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, so maybe my way is not the best. Right? And what I've experienced is that I've almost never gotten what I've asked for, but I've learned to pray, like, God, if you would help me out in this, but whatever you want, because I know that's going to be best. It's easy for me to say that now, but that's coming off of, what, 15 years of experience of going through trials and tribulations and asking God to just fix it because I didn't know my way out. But isn't it interesting, too, Paul's prayer life, when he prays for salvation. He prays for not just soul salvation, but salvation from bad doctrine, salvation from bad behavior. He prays for people to come unto the knowledge of the truth, to make wise, sound judgments, to live as a Christian should. To live as a sincere believer should. Christian means a lot of different things in this world. But to be a sincere believer in what God did through Jesus Christ. Also, if you turn with me to Colossians 4, he prays this. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We could argue we go through a whole bunch of stuff this side of heaven, but if you look at what Paul went through, it's kind of hard to compare. I have never spent over 24 hours clinging to something drifting in the sea. That's something he did. I've never been beaten with 40 stripes minus one, let alone five times. I've never been walking around and thinking, everyone's out to kill me today, except he was. But what does he pray for? Knowledge? Truth? Give me the chance to speak. I am bound, but the Word of God is not bound. So what's on my mind with all these prayers, and don't get me wrong, I sincerely, my heart does go out to everyone and all the stuff that we go through. I pray that God works it out for good. I know He will, according to Romans 8:28. But even with all of that, like it was even said this morning, these things are opportunities for that, right? To pray that God would open a door unto us of utterance, of words. That God would open this opportunity to speak and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ. And that was the reason Paul was in prison, is for preaching the gospel. And he goes on to share some things here about how to behave this side of heaven. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, meaning those that are not believers, redeeming the time. It says that same phrase in Ephesians 5. Right? Redeem the time because the days are evil. I mean, given the choice, all of these things are flooding my mind. If you go back to Philippians 1, I'll try to end on this note. No promises, though. Philippians 1:21, a pretty well-known verse for those that have studied their Bibles for a little while. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's better. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." What an attitude, right? And only one that truly understands the gospel, the grace of God, can see this. Because if he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," if I die, it gets better. Most people in the world, especially those that don't believe, look at death as a scary thing because they don't know what's coming. So it makes sense that it's a scary thing. But Paul says, to die is gain. Man, I don't know what to choose. I want to die, because that means I'm with Christ. But if I stay here, then it's better for you. I mean, you can kind of see how this almost silly self-argument is going. But the challenge always to us is that our attitude. To live is Christ. In our lives, do we make the most to live as a child of God should, praying for one another, that our love would abound more and more, that we would continue growing in knowledge and understanding of the truth, that we can discern and make judgments, prove the things that are excellent, and choose ourselves, no matter what's going on around me, that I desire to do what I ought to do as a child of God. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We have that blessed hope to look forward to. May it come soon. There's lots of talk, I don't want to get into that right now, of this has got to be it, basically, going out there in the world. I don't know. God could set it back. It sure seems like it's here. But let's use even that as motivation to redeem the time. But for now, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and thank you for your holy word, and thank you for the constant reminder of the eternal. Thank you, Lord, that it gets us through the difficult times in this life. I thank you, Lord, for being able to offer our prayers and all supplications to you with thanksgiving, knowing that the peace of God that passes understanding will keep our hearts and minds in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for giving all of that through your Son. It's just amazing how much you loved us through Jesus Christ. And may that be the motivation to help us continue on every one of our days this side of eternity and make the most of our days until that day of Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.